You may be seated. I know that you love this place if you're a follower of Christ, because this is the truest and most real thing that's happening in the world. This is a glimpse of eternity, which we'll be doing forever. And it is a privilege and a joy that God would plant a church, many churches around the world, that we may for a moment leave the constraints and the confines of culture and enjoy our God as we will forever. But it is our job to be salt and light in that culture. So 2 weeks from tonight, we're invited by Alexa Newman and all the dear workers of the Care Pregnancy Center here in Spartanburg to go to the Star Center upward and gather for a citywide prayer meeting. Because as you know, just in the past 3 or 4 weeks, culture has raised its fist against the Lord and has instituted things that are going to bring about a lot of death for a lot of people. And really, there's nothing to do at this point but to pray. So on Sunday night, you have another chance to pray together. I'm not orchestrating that prayer meeting. I'm just an attender. And I asked Alexa last night, I said, there's not going to be a bunch of political speeches, are there? I said, our folks would just prefer to pray. She said, only one politician, and not many speeches, just a lot of praying and a lot of praise music. So two Sunday nights from tonight, let's pray. Let's do that now. Father, we are pushed at a point where we realize the only hope is for you to intervene into a blind and very powerful culture. It's very intimidating to the church. Many are caving around us, abandoning the sword of the Spirit, laying down their weapons, no longer counting it a privilege to be sons and daughters of God, but rather feeling shamed for being in possession of the truth. I pray, God, that today you would reinvigorate our joy in the fact that you have deposited the truth in our hearts and our hands and our mouths, and in the singing and preaching and in the expressions of care given in the nursery and anchor. We are distributors of truth. Truth about Jesus Christ, who's the only person and force who can set people free. I know there are bound people today, bound, enslaved, chained, captured people. I know there are. And hear how often I have been with them, not knowing how to be free, tormented. Would you free today, people? Would you free them, oh God, by causing them to stop resisting and to hear truth of Jesus from his lips and to be set free for who they were created to be when they were in their mother's womb. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If there's one common thing that everyone wants in this room, I'm positive that everyone wants freedom. The most difficult part of somebody who's recently incarcerated is the realization that 20 years of freedom has just gone away. The young married couple who all of a sudden is immersed in debt, they can't pay bills at every time of the month. When bills are higher than income, they grind their teeth because they're enslaved by debt. I know my mother, if you were to ask her right now, what is the one thing in life she wants more than anything else, it would just be to drive, to have the freedom to leave her house, to get in her car and drive. It feels like a prisoner in her own home. She wants freedom. Everyone wants freedom. The woman in the abusive relationship, prisoners of war, they all yearn for freedom. People from a guilty past, the addict, we may judge him and say, you like doing those drugs. Deep down inside, he says, no, I want to be free. I don't know how to be free. Now, last week, we looked in the book of John, chapter 8, at the great promise of Christ, where he says, I've come to give freedom. And we contrasted that with all of the false promises of the world, that the world says over and over again, this way will produce freedom. We're seeing that as never before with new intensity in the abortion industry, where the world says to a woman, if you just let us suck this baby out of your womb, you will be free. So what they say, right? You'll be free of the constraints of motherhood when you don't want it. You'll be free. And so the woman goes into that clinic and she leaves without any parts of that baby in her except the entire memory that that child was attached to her womb, growing in her, inside her body. She's not free, is she? Not if you sit in my office and hear woman after woman, sometimes 20, 30, 40. My first counseling ever was a 56-year-old woman, Elise, who came and said, I had an abortion when I was 19. I'm not free. There's only one key. There's only one key that can produce freedom. Jesus said, John 8:31, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, and then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. What a great verse. Contrast it to a culture that's not utilizing this verse. Most people in our culture are not free, and Jesus says, you were born for freedom. Even in a democracy, people can vote and they can do a lot of things, but they are not free and they remain slaves because there's only one key that produces freedom. Only one. I have about 11 keys on my key ring. I have keys to my house. I have keys to the church office. I have keys to my mama's house. I have keys to my wife's 2003 Highlander and my 2005 Tundra. And these particular Toyota keys look so much alike, but they don't have a chance of working in each other's car. Only one, you want to ride around in my big gray Tundra? Only one key will unlock that car. So there's a lot of things that look like freedom and promise freedom, but there's only one key in all the world that will set you free from guilt and the power and enslavement of sin. And Jesus said, it is me and the words that I speak. The reason that Jesus Christ came from heaven was to speak words on behalf of God that would set you free. His purpose in life was coming to free us by telling us the truth from God.
Reality blows me away every time I stop to think about it. Pages and pages of God, His thoughts, His words, His heart, right there, just a few inches away. I can carry it with me everywhere I go, read it whenever I want. When we open the Bible, what do we see? We see God Himself in this book. We meet Him here or we don't meet Him, not with any hope of friendship. Reading the Bible is one of the most important things we can ever do. It's more valuable than anything we own, sweeter than anything we have ever eaten. It is literally more important than breathing. That's not always what we see and feel when we open our Bible. Our weak, tired, distracted eyes look, and all we see is a lifeless, boring portrait on the wall. But it's not a portrait. It's a window. It doesn't hang lifeless in an old frame on the wall. It breaks through the wall into another world, the real world. The lasting world, the better world. And through this window shines a divine light that changes everything around us. We all know that the road to knowing God is not easy. Discipline and resolve are important, but they can carry you only so far. A few days, a week, maybe a month. For the long run, we need something stronger, more compelling than discipline and resolve. There are too many traps along the path, too many hurdles. At the root, the reason we don't read the Bible is that we don't want to read the Bible. We don't see joy, peace, and life when we see that leather binding on our shelf. We see a wall, not a window. The boring portrait, not the never-ending beauty beyond. So we put it off, leave it shut, and move on. We stay in bed, and we miss the miracle. The God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," loves to speak light into hearts and minds. God wrote a book, and with his book, these words in front of us, he wakens our dead, bored souls. He frees us from bondage to sin, from desires that rob us of life. He comforts the depressed, inspires the discouraged, guides the confused. He empowers us to make our lives count for his cause in the world. He satisfies us completely and forever with words, his words. So, will I read my Bible tomorrow? Where else would I go? How else will I know him? How else will I prepare myself to enjoy him forever? Yes, I'll spend the rest of my life looking out of this window, watching, waiting for another sight of him, another miracle, another glimpse of my God.
Sometimes I hate to say anything after such a video and mess it up, but I want to try to build on that, and just in case I do mess it up, you can see that again on YouTube or Vimeo. It's called God Wrote a Book. But now I want to press on with the heart of what Jesus was saying, of why truth is so important. He said, if you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples, and then you'll know the truth. And it is that truth will set you free. Jesus made it very clear there is no way to be set free from all the bondages of this world apart from the book of God that came from the lips of Jesus Christ. You need to understand what was happening in John 8. We've looked for 3 weeks now. A crowd was gathering around him, and they were very interested in Jesus, and they knew that he was not a normal man. They had already heard him exclaim, "I am the light of the world." Normal people don't talk like that. And Jesus told them, "I don't want you to find me interesting. I want you to bank your whole life on every word that I've uttered and build your life on the truth that has come from my lips, and I want you to live there." That's what it means if you hold on. It means to abide. It means to remain. It means to move to a new city where, in this case, Jesus is the mayor. And every fountain in that city flows with truths that coincide with truths from the mind and heart of God. And on every monument in that city are written commands and instructions and loving wisdom to help you know and please and honor the Lord. And inside that city, you're surrounded by many other cities where factories are raised up to produce nothing but lies that counter everything in your city. And you say, at all costs, I'm going to stay and live in that city where Christ is mayor. And I'll listen to no one but him. That's what it means to abide. That your strength comes from eating bread that he offers. Your thirst is quenched by water that he offers, and your darkness is broken by light that he offers. You cherish and you rely on nothing but his words. If you don't know the word of God and the words of Christ, you'll never see his face. You'll not know his temperament. You'll not know what the Father is like, and you'll not know the Father's purposes in this world and the Father's purposes in your life. Everything is in the book of God spoken through the mouth of Christ. That's why Paul said in Colossians 3, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Do you know that a true disciple is filled with enormous gratitude that God has written a book? And they live their entire life to find out what does God think and what does God want from what he has written in his book. And that book produces within us trembling. That book produces within us hope and desire and passion, because we know it is the word of God that sets people free. And that book produces obedience. What good would it be to read the words of God and not apply them? That would be like living in a country where a king has been imprisoned and he's in jail and he still bears the title of king, but from behind the bars he does nothing and the country is ruled by renegades. That's what it means to believe the Bible and not apply the Bible. Jesus says, you've imprisoned him behind bars though you believe. No, hold on, abide means that every decision is made resting on Christ. Look how Peter said, described Jesus Christ. I am placing a cornerstone in Zion, God's city, and he who trusts in it will never be disappointed. A cornerstone is the most important part of a stone in building a new building, and it guided the shape and direction of all other stones. And Jesus said, when you understand what my words are, you rest upon me. You don't just believe I'm a stone. All of your weight is on that stone. All of your decision making occurs while you're standing on that stone. Upon his strong and unwearied arm, you rest all of your weakness. Every decision is made in light of the words of Christ. Alexander McLaren says, there's nothing more impotent than creeds which lie dormant in our brains and have no influence on our lives. So why all of this? Why all of this stress once again today on the truth will set you free? If you're my disciples, you'll hold to my teachings and the truth will set you free. I could give you 1,000 instances, but none is more sad than this, because it comes from within the church. In July of this year, the Episcopalian House of Bishops in Salt Lake City voted 129-26 to allow religious weddings for same-sex couples. Reverend Brian Baker said the change was the result of a nearly four decade long conversation. And then, quote, we prayed and came up with compromises that we believe make room and leave no one behind. Unquote. Leave no one behind other than God. God has written a book and he's told us how to be free. Am I trying to be divisive this morning? Do I want to hurt your friend and hurt your feelings? If you came in here today and that burden that you're feeling, and I know without a doubt there are people here now who are struggling with same-sex attraction, I'm not trying to be divisive. I want to come back to the point. Jesus said the truth will set you free. And what breaks my heart about that Episcopalian House of Bishops, let me share this with you. All of us sin. All of us are tempted by lust. Many of us in the world, throughout the world, are tempted by heterosexual temptation. There's a bunch of people in this room today and throughout churches around this nation that believers spend their life worrying, not praying, overindulging themselves in so many ways, from food to money. Oh, we are a mess. We are a mess. But let me share with you what the greatest sin in all of the world is, so you'll understand why I just gave this illustration. The greatest sin in all of the world is certainly not homosexuality. It's certainly not prostitution. It's not abortion. It's not pornography. The greatest sin in all of the world is when someone who claims to be ordained by God tells the world that what God has spoken is no longer true. And that's what they did in Salt Lake City. And what they did by doing that, by saying it is no longer true what God has said in Scripture, what they did is they just assigned people an impossibility of being free forever. Because they did not tell them the truth. And Jesus said, only the truth can set you free. Society can never redefine truth. Sin doesn't produce freedom. Lying doesn't produce freedom. Denial doesn't produce freedom. Christ and His truth produces freedom. And that's why 1 Peter chapter 2, the apostle, one of Jesus' disciples, says, live. Come on, church. This is to you, and the rest of the message is to you. Live as people who are free. That's why Jesus hung on that cross. Free you. To free you. Instead of following Christ, though, and enjoying that freedom, we look to culture to tell us what is cool and what is right and what is necessary. Culture, teach me. Instead of being transformed by the commands of Christ, we yield to the demands of culture. Christ came to set us free. I want to ask you this morning, are you living in that freedom? He came to set you free. That's why God sent him. This is not an exhaustive list. It's just a list of possibilities of some things that might be enslaving you today. It might be the chains of perfectionism. I bet there's somebody here today, no peace, no joy, no enjoyment of gathering with the people of God. You don't like hearing the word of God because just the way you're wired, maybe type A, I don't know how that works with spiritual stuff, but somehow you've got it in your mind that you have to be perfect before God will accept you. And you've set that bar up there. And because you're not perfect, you feel like you can't even approach God. And I would remind you again, let the word of God, let the word of Christ free you. Galatians 3, verse 1, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you or who's messed your mind up? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. That's freedom from, that's right there. Nobody in here is perfect, okay? That's the answer for imperfect people. He died. Continuing in Galatians, I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by doing a bunch of good works? No. Or by believing when you heard of Christ dying on the cross for you? Are you so foolish after beginning by means of the Spirit, or are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Galatians 4, but now that you know God, or rather known by God, how is it you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? Why are you returning to trying to live a life of perfection when one has already come and done it? You will never be perfect. Others of you or enslaved by comparison. The one thing that keeps you from enjoying God is you come in here and you do the most ridiculous thing that you possibly could do, and that is you compare yourself with everyone around you, and everybody looks more knowledgeable, everybody's family looks better and more together and more stable. And you say, I could never live the Christian life as they live, and all of a sudden their appearance of strength steals your confidence. You just hadn't hung around with them long enough to know what they're really like. We are all very, very messed up in this room. We all share the frustrations of the Apostle Paul. Romans 7, for I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, I keep on doing. Probably should have gotten an amen right there. A little too self-incriminating, isn't it? You are surrounded, new guest, by a lot of messed up people. I am one. I wish you could walk around the block with me in the morning, my prayer time. Walk with my 80-pound boxer. And now a big-sized knife, because we've recently seen a coyote in the neighborhood. I don't think I would do well against that fight, but it makes me feel good. I walk my dog around the block, and as soon as we start and leave my driveway, I begin to pray for you, my family. And by the time I get back to my house, it's dawned on me that somewhere along the walk, I quit praying and can't even remember where. That's the story of my life. I begin to pray and can't even remember to stop praying. ADD, whatever, just lack of love for God. We're messed up people. And I decided to share with you a minor sin. I can share with you some big ones. Romans 7, the answer for a church of messed up people. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me? Bring me freedom from this body that is subject to death. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So my ADD is blood soaked. My distracted mind is blood-soaked. My lust is blood-soaked. It doesn't make me want to sin. It doesn't make me want to pray less. It just gives me comfort. I'm accepted, no matter how weak I look compared to other people. Maybe you were enslaved by hedonism. For whatever reason, you chosen to give up the fight. And you really have now become an addict. Chose to give up and chose to have given in. There would have been a day a long time ago when you have stopped and you would have asked God, you would have at least considered, this is not right, is it? You might even prayed for strength, but those days are long gone, and now it's just a total living for your flesh, and you truly are sitting among us today, an addict, an addict. And for you, just to get your attention, I want to warn you, it's a very dangerous place to be, is to just give up. Give up and say there's no hope. You don't want to do that. Philippians chapter 3 describes the addictions and the addicts in Philippi. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. And their glory is in their shame. And their mind is set on earthly things. The next thing that some of you might be dealing with today is that of possessions. That's what you're enslaved by. You know, when I read John chapter 8 and Jesus saying, hey, I don't know if you're really with me. When I read John chapter 8, I immediately think of Luke chapter 8, because that's where Jesus told of what. That's where Jesus said 75% of interested people will fall away. If you do the numbers on that parable, it's called the parable of the seed. And the seed represents the Word of God. And a farmer planted much seed, and it looked like it was going to grow into a beautiful amount of fruit. And look what happens in Luke 8, verse 14. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. To be very honest with you, some of you today have a real problem with stuff and have too much of it, and it's choking you. It is choking you. And Jesus wants to free you, but you have to hear the Word of God and believe the Word of God that my stuff is choking me. It tells me it's important, and it tells me it can satisfy. And Jesus said it cannot. And the truth is this. Matthew 6:20, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Send your money, your time, to the spreading of the gospel of Christ on earth, where people will eventually end up in heaven. That's what he says do with your stuff. Some of you today may be absolutely bound by envy. That's the slavery that's keeping you from enjoying Jesus Christ. It's not that you have so much money, it's just you want a lot of money. 1 Timothy 6:9, but those who desire to be rich, see, there's two groups of people in here that struggle with this possession stuff. Those who have it, those who want it. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Some of you today, right here, right where you sit, your whole life is dominated by envy. You look around at what other people have. They do have more possessions. They do have more pleasures. They do have many more open doors than you'll ever have in a lifetime. More comforts, more choices. As a matter of fact, God has even assigned to you, He didn't just give them more pleasures. He literally, and I say this with all honesty, He gave you more hardships. Physical hardships, maybe. Family hardships, I don't know. But you have been assigned a different route than those that you're looking at and staring at. Look what happened to the psalmist when he looked around and started getting his eyes on what people had around him. Let's see, that's supposed to be Psalm 73. My bad. Psalm 73, verse 2. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common human burdens. Yet you hold me by my right hand, O God. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory, where no one gets to take anything from earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but my God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. I'm glad that Hunter and Melanie named their son Levi, because as you remember, that was the Old Testament. Of all the 12 tribes, the Levites were the only ones who got nothing. No land. Because the name Levi means the Lord is our possession. We need to live like Levites. God is the strength of my portion forever. And then some of us are enslaved by comfort and leisure, and our whole life is spent trying to maximize comfort. It's our goal is to play. And our primary passion, we go to work and all that, but the whole thing we're always thinking about in life is, what is my next playtime? We live for play. Live for leisure. And it's because we have listened not to God, but we have listened to the enemy who has told us that heaven is a fairy tale. And that to live for the reward of heaven is crazy. And that we are to pursue ease in this life and play in this life because that's all there is. And it looks like some of us have believed that. Moses didn't believe that. He had it all and said, this is not the real world. Hebrews 11, verse 26, he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. How does Jesus Christ free you from being enslaved by comfort? He promises you that no matter how you suffer, he will give you eternal pleasure in heaven. No matter what you sacrifice on earth, he will give you eternal pleasures in heaven. Now, if I may close, since we have such a glorious full house, school is virtually back in, especially for our students here, I'd like to close with a challenge to our dear students. Whenever we say yes to culture, it rewards us with its approval, and we love that approval. And when culture rejects us and threatens to embarrass us and shame us, that threat so frightens us, we drop our swords and fold on the battlefield and go give our allegiance to culture. For most believers, their values are the same as the culture around them. This is particularly true among a group of dear, dear tested people we call teenagers. Whatever the culture is wearing, whatever music it says to listen to, whatever movies it says you should have seen, whatever attitude the culture has towards sex and alcohol that culture demands among teenagers, that if you want us to think that you're important, you have to do what we tell you to do. I want to ask you a question. Do you think God cares how beautiful your hair is? Do you think God cares how strong your arms are? Do you think God cares what kind of car you drive? You think God cares that you know what the latest songs and movies are? Nowhere in Scripture has God says that any of that is important. And culture has caused teenagers to believe that it's the only thing that matters. And look at what culture is holding on to. Whatever they're holding on to, it's like a cut flower, beautiful and bright for the moment, faded and dead tomorrow. Teenagers, you are us believers. Believing teenagers, you are a son and a daughter of the Creator of the universe. Don't fit into the stereotype of the aimless, careless, superficial culture all around you. You belong to Christ. Don't worship that which is insignificant, which the culture says is most significant. Don't be like a leaf that's blown by the winds of culture. Don't be like a jellyfish floating in the tides of culture. You be like a dolphin, and you swim against the current, ripping through it with the powerful body that God has given you. You dream of being a kind of teenager that the world cannot explain. I don't care who you are in here today. There is hope for you. There is hope for you. Because there was hope for everybody that Jesus preached to in John 8. The slave does not reign in the house forever. The son reigns in the house forever. No matter what you've done, where you've come from, God can make you a son, a child, or a daughter. And there are people who should be on the stage right now telling you if they had the freedom of what God delivered them from. Since nobody's volunteered right now, let me just tell you of one man who has become such a personal hero to me. His name is Dennis Jernigan. This is part of my counseling to the homosexual community to give out this DVD. You ought to buy it and give it to the friends, the parents, when they come to you and they're heartbroken. Dennis Jernigan for 30 years was a Christian songwriter. He wrote most of those songs while involved in many homosexual relationships. He hated his lifestyle and could not change his lifestyle. He did not know where to go for freedom. In the fall of 1980, he hit rock bottom and decided to take his life. So he turned on the gasoline in his stove and didn't light it and laid down on the floor. And as he laid down, he heard a voice in his mind, which he later attributed to the voice of Jesus Christ. Dennis, are you really ready to die tonight? Are you ready to meet eternity? Scared him so much, he turned off the gas stove, but he did say, it doesn't matter, I can't change, this is how you made me. And lived for the next year and a half in one homosexual relationship. He said he can't change. Two things happened that changed his life. One, a dear friend came to him and said, I know you're dealing with homosexuality. His friend's name was Chuck, and this is what he told him. I am willing to walk with you toward Jesus together forever. Whatever it takes, I guarantee you that as long as I have breath, I will walk with you. If you fall down, I won't kick you. I won't mock you. I will just help you get up every time you let me help you. You need a shoulder to cry on. I'm your guy. You need someone to yell out because you're frustrated. Then yell at me. I can take it. And then he told him, Dennis, the answer is Jesus Christ. He can set you free. November 7, 1981, Dennis was at the Lloyd Noble Arena, University of Oklahoma. There's a band playing there. This is going to take some of you way back. The second chapter of Acts. Old people. And they were playing a song called Mansion Builder. Why should I worry? Why should I fret? I've got a mansion builder who is not through with me yet. Crazy little simple lyrics, but then they stopped singing and somebody from the stage said, the Holy Spirit told me there's someone here tonight who's going through things they thought they would never go through. And the Holy Spirit has told me to tell you, He loves you and He sees everything that you're hiding. And whatever it is, He loves you anyway. And it doesn't matter what it is. Dennis Jernigan said when he heard those words, it doesn't matter what it is. He began to feel freedom. And then the speaker on stage said, pretend it's Christmas morning and whatever that thing is that you've been hiding, now give it to Jesus Christ as a gift and ask Jesus for a gift. Ask Him anything you want right now. And Dennis Jernigan said, Jesus, I want you to tell me right now that God the Father in heaven loves me. And he heard it and he felt it and was swamped by it. And Dennis Jernigan says, it's crazy. He got to the auditorium early that night with a tape recorder and three tapes because he was going to bootleg the entire concert. He'll tape it illegally. And he said the only thing you can hear on the tape recorder is the band singing and him sobbing. Because it was the night that he got set free. It was the night that he got born again. It's the night that the life of God through Jesus Christ came into his body. And I love how he says it. He says, was I instantly free that night? No. He said, but neither was Lazarus. But he was 100% alive. So you may deal with same-sex attraction after this service. You may deal with your addiction to alcohol after this service. But Jesus Christ died on a cross for you and rose from the dead. And if you will say yes to him and believe that he alone is the possessor of truth, right now, this morning, he'll make you 100% alive. And then he'll use this church and friends that you make to help unwrap you as Lazarus, raised from the dead, was unwrapped and all the grave clothes left him when they helped unwrap him. Last quote from Dennis Jernigan. I know my life. Oh, by the way, he's married now with a bunch of kids. And I'm not saying that's the norm. I'm not saying that's the standard. I'm just telling you, hallelujah. Beautiful wife, large family, and this is what he says. I know my life. I'm a different person than what I was. I did not do this to me. God did this to me. God set me free because God is the Savior. Let's pray. Father, thank you for all the ways in this room that people have been liberated. For we are a gymnasium full of former addicts. And people whose hearts could do nothing at one time but hate. They were drowning in racism and bigotry. They loved nothing but wild living. And their stomach or their body was their god. And they fed it anything it wanted. All sorts of substances, and you set them free. Their dating wasn't pure, and even in their marriage, it wasn't 100%. Lord, we are all quite aware of what it means to be enslaved. And we just shout out, thanks be to God who sets us free through Jesus Christ, who comes from heaven to tell us the truth, who was sent from heaven to live the truth, and is the only man who could stand in the temple and say, I am the truth. There is no other key that can unlock chains. There is no other candle that can light the world. There is no other water that can satisfy thirst. There is no other bread that can satisfy the starving soul. I am the truth, and I hold the key. And Jesus, nothing has ever occurred more precious in this world than words pouring off your lips, recorded in Scripture, so that today we would have the promise of how to be free. It's you, Jesus. It is you, and it's you and all the authority of heaven and earth behind every one of your words. It's the utterance of God that sets people free and breaks chains. It's the thunderous voice . It's blood-soaked vocal cords that say, be free. So today, O God, our Lord Jesus Christ and Holy Spirit, triune God, now, please, set us free. Call someone to be born again. New life from the Spirit. And calls all of us to let you unwrap one more of the grave clothes to walk in the freedom for which Christ died. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.